The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 13 to 17. Habakkuk chapter 1, we've been in Habakkuk for a couple of, weeks now, so hopefully you all know that there is a book called Habakkuk in the Bible. You know that it exists now. You probably, hopefully, know where it is. If you don't know where the book of Habakkuk is, it's somewhere between the books of Genesis and Revelation. John Stott tells a story about a poor man from the slums of Brazil who climbs 2,310 feet up a mountain to the colossal statue of Christ that towers above Rio de Janeiro. The Christ of Corcovado. Okay, hopefully I'm saying that right. Now, after the difficult climb, the poor man finally reaches Jesus and he says, "I have climbed up to meet you, Christ, from the filthy confined quarters down there, to put before you most respectfully these considerations. There are 900,000 of us down there in the slums of that splendid city. And you, do you remain here at Corcovado, surrounded by divine glory? Go down there to the city. Don't stay away from us. Live among us and give us new faith in you and in the Father. Amen." And so Stott asks, what would Christ say in response to such a request? Would he not say, when he suffered on the cross, "I did come down to live among you, and I live among you still"? Then Stott adds, we have to learn to climb the hill called Calvary, and from that vantage ground, survey all of life's tragedies. Life's tragedies, difficulties we see in life. We have got to climb the hill of Calvary to see these things. See, the cross does not solve the problem of suffering, but it supplies the essential perspective from which we are to look at it. See, sometimes we may picture God lounging, perhaps even sleeping in some celestial deck chair up in heaven, while the hungry millions starve to death. Stott says this, and hear this today. It is this terrible caricature of God which the cross smashes to smithereens. Anytime, family, we start to think that God is far away from us, that God doesn't care, that God's not looking down upon us, that God is just this absentee landlord that's just letting things go. Anytime we start to think that way, we always need to come back to that hill called Calvary and remember the cross. It's the cross that will change our perspective and get us to see. It's the message of the cross that continues to be our answer for life's toughest questions. Do you think about that? I mean, just think about that for a minute. All the questions, the difficult questions that we have for God, all of these things, does seem to be answered by the beautiful thing we call the cross. We should always look at tomorrow through the lens of the past. From the hill of Calvary, do we look upon our world today? See, family, the answer is not a woke church, an emergent church, or a social gospel preaching church. It is a church empowered by the Spirit who's denying their self, taking up their cross daily. See, and it still amazes me, family, to this day, it amazes me just how easy it is for the world and its deceptions and its promises to cause us to lose sight of the power and the importance of the cross. See, worldly ideologies, it's on all the treasures that the world promises. Does it seem like in a lot of these things for us, they're like shiny objects? You know, that we just see, we're walking around the road and we see these things, shiny objects, and it just takes our attention, you know? Just, you know, some of these worldly treasures and things that we see in this world is like catnip to us. Just can't resist it. It's just, you know, it's just there. It's like my children. You know, when you're telling my children what to do, it is something about a TV when it's on. Like, they don't care if it's off. But when the TV is on, it's like a tractor beam, right? They're walking, hey, I need you to carry this very, very expensive vase to the kitchen and watch where you're going. Oh, okay, Dad, that's great. What are you doing? I mean, it's like the head is like on the swivel, right? Is this? It seems like the world and its distractions and things, it constantly catches our attention and distracts us from fixing our eyes upon Christ and in Christ alone. And how quick we lose sight of that which gives us hope. How quick we lose sight of that which gives us peace in any and every situation. I mean, remember, even the Apostle Paul was astonished as to how quickly the Galatian church abandoned the true gospel. Even Paul was astonished. And when we do this, family, when we face difficult times, that's why as a church, sometimes, family, we can lose hope. We fall into idolatry when we think we're not being idolatrous. When we fall into the wrong crowd. When we listen to the wrong things. When we look for love in all the wrong places. When we don't run away and don't get away from tainted love. It took some of you guys to a little bit to get that. Family, what is more, we can and we do suffer from not knowing from the scriptures the knowledge of the character of God, or we suffer from bad knowledge of the character of God, causing us to make ill-informed accusations of the Lord in times of difficulties. When we are in difficult times and we want to say to God, well, you know what, God? Where were you when I needed you the most? Why, some people would say to me as pastor, why would he allow these things to happen to me? And we fall into the why don't you know this or who told you that categories. Remember that from last week. But even if we have a clear understanding of the biblical attributes of God, we can still actually come to a place where inquiring minds still want to know. Where we still are questioning, right? We still got questions. We still have questions about the goings on in the world. Many times things just don't make sense, and so we question. Sometimes we just don't know what things are the things that are happening. Or more specifically, why is the Lord allowing these things to happen? I mean, do we ask that question sometimes? So much happening today. So much happening at this time. You know, the thing that gets me is like we see the utter defiance of people in our world today. The utter rebellion of people in our world today. Why does he allow this kind of stuff to happen? Do you remember? I think I talked about it before, but some of you may even remember when it was going on. It was that famous challenge that took place on YouTube where everybody would videotape themselves blaspheming God, saying the worst things that they could say about God. And the challenge is that the world was saying, look, we're proving to you guys that there is no God. We're proving to you guys that God's not holy, that he's not going to do anything. And they got all these people on YouTube blaspheming God and standing up there going, well, I guess I didn't get struck by lightning. And I'm watching this stuff going, God! Get them! Get them. I remember watching a documentary, even too, where in the end he's proving that God doesn't exist. And he was a young guy that actually grew up in the church, right? And at the very end of the documentary, he looks into the camera and he says, "I deny and blaspheme the Holy Spirit right now." And pointing his finger into the camera. Well, we all know that what he did actually wasn't blaspheming the Holy Spirit, right? Because blaspheming the Holy Spirit is something different. But it was still irreverent and it was still shocking that he actually did that and said those things. And then he was standing there saying, "See, God doesn't do anything." And I'm standing there going, "God, why did we allow? Why are you allowing this stuff to happen?" When we have political leaders even doing that, I don't know if you remember several years ago, there was a senator. It might have been one of the representatives that actually stood out in the White House lawn and challenged God and said something very blasphemous to prove to the leaders that God doesn't exist. And I'm looking at this going, why God, why are you allowing this? Why do you allow them to get away with this? Well, you know, Habakkuk had that same question. He had to deal with the same tension. So let's take a look at it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things, and have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Father, we thank you for your continued guidance in times and in situations of uncertainty, Lord. And Father, I thank you that you are a God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, we can trust you. Stand on the solid rock. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to have to go back and revisit some of the foundations that were laid out by the prophet before he started to question God. The second thing we're going to look at is this inspired questioning of the prophet in view of what he knows to be true. Okay, it's very important for us to understand that in view of what he knows to be true, he then asks the question, why? Finally, we will see that our focus on the cross is the answer to all difficulties and uncertainties, leading us away from investigation toward adoration. Really important. So our thesis statement today is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to fall into disillusionment, in deception, when it comes to the word and the work of the Lord, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the scriptures that will shed light on the incomprehensibility of the Lord, leading us not to investigation, but instead adoration. Very important that we see that. Okay, so point number one, the firm foundation. So Habakkuk, before he questions God, is reiterating to God things about God that he knows to be true. That God is there. He's certain that that's true. That God is eternal. He's certain and that's true. And God is pure. He's certain that that's true. So remember, again, before Habakkuk started questioning, he laid some of these important pieces. So we saw last week just how frustrating it can be when accusations are made by those who don't have their facts straight, right? You guys have had that before, where people make accusations about you and they don't have all the facts. They don't have it straight. They don't know what you've been through. They don't know what you've gone through. They don't know all of this stuff and they're making accusations. So, you know, our response is, whoa, 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 whoa. Before you step to me, Get your facts straight, mister. Now, we don't want to be those people questioning God. When we make our accusations and we're questioning God, you know what? Maybe it's a good idea that we get our facts straight. Right? We don't want to be those who fall into the categories of why don't you know this and who told you that? Remember last week we talked about that. Why don't you know this? Or who told you that? All right? Having either no information about God, ignorance, why don't you know this? Or having wrong information about God's character, who told you that? Right? Who said that? There's all kinds of things that happen with this. You know, someone will just say, you know, will say, hey, you know what, Shane, I don't think that God would ever bring a nation to come against another nation for his own purpose. He would never allow a nation to destroy another nation. Okay, so my response is, why don't you know this? He has done this over and over and over again. We see this all throughout Scripture, right? The book of Habakkuk. Do you know that? Matter of fact, God actually rose up that nation that's more wicked than the nation that he wanted to have destroyed. Why don't we know this? So we suffer from the lack of information, but the other thing too is we have bad information. Who told you that? You know, one of the things I always remember when I get this is bad information that we get. When I was pastoring in Hawaii, I'm listening to Christian radio, and a very prominent pastor in Hawaii, he's on the radio, and he says, hey, you know what? He goes, I want all of you listening to be encouraged. Be encouraged because God knows your heart. And he knows your heart. So be encouraged because he won't judge you in accordance to that. And I'm like saying to the pastor, who told you that? Did you know, family, God knowing our heart, that's not good news. Right? Let's be honest. And it's not even just from experience. The Bible says that a man's heart is deceitfully wicked. It's wicked. It's evil. And God is not going to judge us based on the intentions of our heart. Who told you that? Jesus talks about this all the time. It's not what goes into a man. It's what comes out. See, talking about the heart. So we don't want to fall into that category with the who told you that? Making sure that we've got our facts straight before we approach the Lord. So we should note that Habakkuk did question the Lord. Habakkuk did struggle to understand the plan, but it seems that all that he was certain about is what actually continued to give him hope. And for that, he was able to praise the Lord in the shadow of all that he was experiencing. Family, he was certain that the Lord was not a God who was absent at times or far away, needing to constantly be called upon. You know, thinking that, oh, well, here's the deal. What we need is we need to have God's pager number. So when we need him, we can page him. All the young people are like, what's a pager? What's a pager? That God's not far away, and if we need him, we've got to get his attention. No, he is one. Habakkuk is saying here, he didn't believe in a deistic God, a God who's far away. That he believed that God is one who is there. He is one who is eminent. That God is one who is actively involved in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment lives. Man, when we go through difficult times, we have got to believe that. We've got to hang on to that. This is why he uses the covenantal name of God, the famous name Yahweh. The covenantal name of God. He was certain that the Lord was also eternal. The belief in the eternality of God is vital when we're faced with difficult situations. When we're faced with difficult circumstances, we got to believe that God is eternal. Habakkuk is reiterating the biblical fact that God is eternal. And it means that nothing that is happening is a surprise to God at all. Got to remember that. Nothing that's happening in this world has got God looking like, wow, I didn't know that that was even possible. God's not saying that. It's not a surprise to God. Nothing that is happening is too big for him to grapple with. Nothing that is happening is too hard for him to handle. Nothing that is happening is beyond his control. He has known about it all along, and therefore he is ready and able to deal with it. We got to believe in the eternality of God and believe that God is eternal and nothing is a surprise to him. And because it's not a surprise to him, that he is ready and able to deal with anything that comes. It's all in his control. It's all there. And the last thing that he asserts is the biblical fact that our God is a pure and holy God. Pure and holy God. Our Lord is free and always will be free from any moral impurity. So you see, this is foundational to Habakkuk's place of peace and hope. And to distort or destroy or to eliminate any of these truths, to deny these truths would have serious ramifications on our hope and our peace in times of difficulty. This is the reason why many struggle in our society today to have hope or even steadfastness or patience when things in our world look bleak. Things in our world don't look good. Things in our world seem uncertain. When we're going through difficult times, family, it's these foundational truths that we're certain about that's going to carry us through. And it's interesting, it's funny, of all the years that I've been a pastor, when people go through difficult times, I would have to say 9.5 times out of 10. Seriously. When I talk to individuals that are walking away from God because of difficulties, it's either no information about God or bad information about God. Seriously, it's always one of those. See, it's characteristic. One theologian will write, it's characteristic of our age that people want to have God, but not want to have the devil. I'll say this. People are inventing gods for themselves. With what I have, he said, with what I have elsewhere called the do-it-yourself God kits. Now, come on. It's funny, but it's kind of not, right? Because it's absolutely happening out there. We're hearing it. You're hearing it. I mean, a lot of times I'll listen to popular Christian radio and just be like, who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you? I sound like a broken record. Who told you that? Where'd you get that from? Where's this stuff coming from? Oh, today it's almost like it says, hey, build God and have God the way you want it. You don't like God? We got skins that we can help you throw on God to make a God that you like. Options, man. You don't like certain attributes of God, we can get rid of those attributes for you. You know, it's like that, to do it yourself. And then he goes on to say this, but they are gods who cannot, or who do not demand much of them. And they certainly are not gods who punish, although they are allowed to reward. Interesting. We want God, the God that rewards, but not the one that punishes. It's interesting when you understand even the word reward. It almost implies punishment, doesn't it? On the contrary, their gods absolve them from conflict and doubt, massage them, pat them on the head. We want God, that Jesus, that's going to come by and give us a high five no matter what it is that we're going through, right? all these gods who will not trouble them with the fact of evil. And the writer will say this, the problems of evil, suffering, and death are not confronted, but they're evaded and they're even dismissed. Just don't deal with this stuff. We don't deal with this. You know, when it was some of these things that were happening when it comes to our self-esteem culture that we have today, now we're not going to hear sermons from Habakkuk. You're not going to hear that. I think some of these pastors are look at these passages of scriptures and they scratch their head like, how in the world am I supposed to tell the congregation that? They're not going to like it. And you know what? That passage of scripture right there, that's really bad for their self-esteem. I can't do that. Telling the people what they want to hear. Today, see, many of us, I feel like today, we're a lot like little children who cover our eyes thinking that the monster will just go away. If we don't see it, the monster will just go away. Hey, if we don't see it, we don't look at it, we just cover, then it's not really there. But that's not reality. And we need to see this. See, Dr. Gene Edward Beath, anything you can read from this guy, you should read. I mean, he is Lutheran. That's okay. He's still going to heaven. But, you know, got to be careful when you say stuff. You know, because we Baptists, right? We got to be careful. Because, you know, oh, them Baptists, you know. Gene Edward Beath, he wrote this book, amazing book, called Postmodern Times. Amazing book. And he's talked about in one part of the book that when we face times of difficulty, when our culture, when our world face times of difficulty, and there's moral degradation, and this stuff begins to happen, do you know what's going to happen? He said, the world is going to stand back and see and look at the church to see whether the church is the solution or part of the problem. Yeah. Oh, that's a wake up. When I read that, I was like, whoa, that's a wake up call. And today, when we're standing back, times of difficulty, times of moral degradation, times of uncertainty, the world is looking at the church right now. The world is sitting back right now watching us, trying to decide, is the church our solution? Or are they part of the problem? Here's the thing. Family, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. And if we don't recognize the issue, and if we don't see this, then we are going to be part of the problem. And I pray, Central, every day I pray, that we will be a beacon of hope. That we will be the ones that are going to stand and going to let the world know. Not that we're great, but we know the answer of the one who can fix all of this. And we're not going to say, hey, I know of him. We can say, we know him. Family, the Lord has called us to be salt and light in this world. We are called to be a remnant in this world. We are called to be set apart. We're not supposed to be part of the problem. We are the solution. That's who we're called to be. He called us to shine like stars in the universe. We are supposed to show the world that we are truly his disciples. We are supposed to deny ourselves. We're supposed to take up our cross. We're supposed to follow him. We're supposed to be those who are examples in life, love, faith, speech, and purity. We're supposed to show the world that our citizenship is in heaven. We are supposed to show the world that we store up treasure in heaven. We're supposed to show that we are in the light as he is in the light, that we are people called by his name. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what the world is supposed to see. And family, here we go. At some point, people in the world are going to want some real, honest answers. And we are supposed to be able to tell them to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. In other words, because we're his people, Family, we are supposed to actually know the truth and know actual truth. Let me say that one more time. Because we are supposed to actually know the truth and know actual truth. It's important for us to be that. Point number two, why? This is the question, why? How does this accomplish your purposes? So Habakkuk, knowing certain attributes of God, he's puzzled. So he asks why. What am I seeing here? What I'm actually seeing here is the opposite of what I believe about you. Why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you tolerating those who are unfaithful in relationships? Those who do not honor agreements? Those who unscrupulously, I love that word, unscrupulously commit themselves but have no intention of being true to their promises? Why, O Lord, are you allowing this stuff to happen? Why are you letting them get away with it? Why don't you immediately do something about this that's going on? With all the things that we see, the immorality that's happening, we got to understand in our culture today, man, a lot of this stuff is a slap in the face to our Lord. Right? It's hard to see sometimes. And we ask the question, why are you allowing this stuff to happen? Why are we, like Asaph, right? We're declaring in Psalm 74, verse 11. Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fists and destroy them. Right? Just like Asaph. Why, as Habakkuk is saying, why do you allow the Babylonians to swallow up your people? This is a frightening picture that he's using here. The image of being swallowed up is a picture of people being unable to resist as they are completely destroyed by their enemies. That's why the picture is so vivid. When Moses and the people sang after the Egyptians were destroyed, they sang in Exodus chapter 15, verse 12. Exodus 15:12. You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. That picture is amazing. We rejoiced with the swallowing of our enemies, but now we are being swallowed. Why is this not happening to them? Why is this happening to us? And then Habakkuk moves from that to the imagery of a fisherman to illustrate the rest. How many of y'all have ever been fishing? I'm appalled that every single one of your hands didn't go up. I'm ashamed. No, I'm just kidding. Fishing. He uses the picture of a fishing to illustrate the rest of his point. In light of their deities, see, scholars have said that the Babylonian, their major gods, they were polytheistic, they had a lot of gods, but their major gods, oftentimes they were actually pictured holding nets full of people. In the pictures that they found, they're holding nets that were full of people. And before the Babylonians, the Lord has made the people like helpless fish wandering the sea aimless without a leader. That's what it says in Scripture. Running only on instinct. Using that picture. God, this is what you've turned us into. A bunch of fish that are just wandering around without a leader, aimlessly wandering just on instinct. And the Babylonians were known for successfully taking advantage of that situation. I mean, you guys know that a lot of times nations throughout history have taken advantage of these kinds of situations. The Assyrians, when they led their captives off into slavery, did you know that they would actually put hooks in the bottom lips of their captives when they led them off into slavery? And the Babylonians, it seems, they continued with this practice. And the picture of catching fish in a net is actually pretty vivid. Have anybody ever experienced catching a bunch of fish in a net before? I mean, we in Hawaii, we do that, right? It's a lot of times we throw the net and then we bring the net in and catch fish. There is just something absolutely helpless in that kind of situation. Hopeless, helpless, devastating. Imagine human beings being in that situation. That's the vivid picture that Habakkuk is beginning to draw. Catching the helplessness of it. And when you're caught in that net, when that net is coming, you try to run, you try to escape, but you're caught. It happens. Successfully caught. Successful. You know? And I gotta tell you this thing about net. Is sometimes when I talk about fishermen that have nets, I always kind of have a little bit of a bad taste in my mouth. When we were in Hawaii, you know, when we were on the cliffs and we were fishing off of the cliffs, you know, to catch fish. You know, when you use a fishing pole and you use like a little bit of bait, it's like one fish, you know, you catch. And so you're just glad that you got that one fish and you just go home and just having a great time. Well, in Hawaii, what they used to do sometimes is the fishermen who had nets, they would come and drive their boat right in front where we were all fishing. Lay out their nets and just grab everything that was there. After a while, we started to get wise to this, right? Because when we're fishing, you know, we're throwing bait, you know, and then just, we're basically feeding fish. If you're not a good fisherman, you're feeding fish. So the fish will congregate right there. So all the guys with the net, they will come and take all that fish. So we got wise to this afterwards. So every single day when we were there, we were always like, when we arrived, we would grab like a bunch of rocks. You know, all the fishermen over there would grab rocks. And when we see the boats come, we would all grab rocks and throw it in the water to scare all the fish away so that they can't come. Pretty smart, huh? If I'm not catching fish, nobody's catching fish. And family, this is where it gets hard. They rejoice and they're glad with the situation. And the implication that you see, the Hebrew rendering of that, is talking about their rejoicing in their success. Now watch this. They're rejoicing in their success. They celebrate and rest in their success. Success is seen as the great methodology. It's a good method if it's successful. The great purpose and the great morality, success, all is good and well because success means it's right. And all their luxury and all the riches are as a result of their methods. What makes them rich, and it's what makes them live in luxury. So therefore, it's gotta be right. It's gotta be good. And it's gotta be something that we rejoice in. Dr. Barker, in his commentary, he writes this. I think this is great. The Babylonian rejoices and shouts for joy because of his success. Then he worships those things that make him rich and successful. Watch what he says here. How prone are people today to worship whatever makes them rich and successful? And family, how prone are we for that? Even in the church, the lengths that we will go to for success. The lengths that we will go to. You know, it was in the news the other day of a prominent church in Australia who they had American Idol, right, for Australia. So I guess they have American Idol in other countries, which I think is kind of bizarre. How can you have American Idol in Australia? Right. Anyway, but they did. And they had this stuff. And what the church, one of the members of this church was actually a contestant. And the church leaders, whether you watch the show or not, they absolutely encouraged everyone that was at the church, that are members of the church, that watch the church online, to get on the telephone and to call and to do all this stuff and to bring it to call to vote for that individual. And the country was just kind of like, why are they doing this? And sending out all these things and putting pressure on people to vote for this individual. And then so the secular media got on that and just been like, why would the church cheat so that their contestant would win? Now, again, there's all kinds of denials and all of these kinds of things that happen. So, you know, all that. But it's interesting. The lengths that we would go to in order to bring success. Well, success. So if that individual wins, would that absolutely justify everything that we did for that victory? See, that's the problem with what's happening in our culture today when it comes to this idea of success. We see here the power of pragmatism in effect. And this was actually in effect and happening long before William James at Harvard. I'm like going, hey, William James is taking credit for pragmatism at Harvard, and all the Harvard scholars are taking credit for what? Something that the Babylonians were doing back then. This is not new. This is stuff that has been happening this whole time. Right and wrong was decided by success. Method and worth are decided by success in its efforts. Value is decided by success. We just can't seem to get around that. The world defines success. The world defines value with success. Worth with success. Significance with success. Your opinion only matters if you're successful. That's how our world is. That's how it's set up. That's the pressure that we feel today. Why is it that we just can't be okay not being successful? You know? And I know I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, because I think it's amazing. Carl Truman, he brought up this example, because the thought of American Idol was in my mind. So, you know how, like, Ryan Seacrest will go, and I know American Idol is kind of not the thing anymore, but anyway, let's go back to this. Remember how Ryan Seacrest used to go down the list when all the people showed up at Mile High Stadium, back when it was Mile High Stadium, and they would talk to the individuals and ask them why they're here? Like, hey, you're going to be on American Idol, and we just want to know, like, why are you here? And it's like, oh, because it's my dream to be a singer. I've dreamt about being a singer and being famous and traveling the world and singing and have people enjoy my music. Go to the next person. Yeah, because I wanted to be a singer. I want to be famous. I want to be famous. I want to be. And it goes down the list. What do you think would happen if he's going down the list and he talks to an individual? Hey, why are you here? Oh, I'm just here to hang out with my friends. Well, are you going to sing? Yeah, I'm going to sing. Well, don't you have dreams and aspirations of being a famous singer? No. Don't you want to be famous? No. Don't you want to be rich? No. How many people in America, think about this, how many people in our country would actually think there was something wrong with that person? When I heard that example, man, I was just like, it's just ingrained in us. It's ingrained in us. It's something that we all just assume. It's something that's just there. It's like it's inherent in us. It's like if you know, in our culture today, man, as soon as you're born, it's like there's some kind of chip that's just implanted in us. Just that's by nature. We're just going to operate this way. Success. What the world defines as success is that thing that brings value, that brings worth, that brings significance to an individual. And it's also how the world defines success is also what brings the standard for morality. Do you know that? Hey, as long as it's successful, it means it's right. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you do. If you're successful, then everything that you did, everything that you've done was worth it. That's how we think today. It's like it's in our nature. That's how we think. As long as it's good. I mean, seriously. I mean, even it's even there within the church. We make these kinds of judgments in the church. Family, this is something that I have fought and had to fight pretty much my entire life in the ministry, is fighting this kind of standard, this kind of morality, this kind of methodology that we find in the church all the time. Seriously, how many times have we actually heard from people, wow, that church is big, it's growing, it's thriving, they must be doing something right or good. I mean, seriously. It's like, I get this. Hey, you know, Shane so-and-so, you know, and we'd be talking about sermon. Well, you know, it's probably not a good thing over there. Well, come on. They're growing. They're big. They got to be doing something right. Remember what I asked you, I think it was a couple weeks ago? Is it possible? Is it possible? Just try it. Bear with me here. Is it possible that there could be a church that's big and growing and doing everything wrong? Thank you. Right? Because I kind of wonder that. You know, I get confused sometimes. You know, it's like, is it possible for this to actually be the case? See, this is what I'm saying. It's the picture of pragmatism when it comes to this. Wow, the church is big and growing. They must be doing something right. You don't find that in Scripture at all. You know, when Christ was judging the churches in Asia Minor and in Revelation, if you look at that, if people are asked about, hey, Shane, how do you know a good church from a bad church? Man, that is an amazing place to go. Go to Revelation and look. Look at what Christ commends the church for. And look at what Christ condemns the church for. A growing, fastest growing church and thriving church and exciting church in America in the world. That was not one of the things that Christ commended when it came to the churches. This kind of behavior is what we're seeing. And family, this is the kind of behavior that's causing confusion, that's causing distortions, that's causing irreverent behavior. This is the kind of stuff that's causing our society to reject our God. Because let's be honest, Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, man, it's not working out for me. You know, some people will say, it's not working out for me. It's not making the ends meet. This is the kind of behavior that we've seen from nations all throughout human history. Like Habakkuk, this has always caused much concern for the church. And the question is, with all the irreverence, with all the things that are happening, now let's just be honest. We've got to be honest. The irreverence that we see in our world today, man, it's pretty bad. You know, it doesn't take long for us to see things. And the funny thing is that you see a lot of this kind of stuff. You see a lot of this kind of stuff. It gets through. And we don't even recognize and see that this stuff is bad. And the thing that gets me is just, even as the church, it's like how much we're even allowing in our culture today. I mean, I was shocked. I had recommendations. Some of the TV shows that Christians watch today, I had recommendations from, you know, friends of mine who are church leaders, elders from the church, actually recommending I watch certain TV shows on HBO. I'm sitting there watching this going, got on the phone and was like, are you talking about this show that I'm watching here? And I was like, okay, I'm not taking any more movie recommendations from you. I don't care if it's the greatest TV show, the highest rated TV show. I cannot believe that we're cool with this. I can't believe that we're cool with this, some of this stuff. Family, it's difficult to see. The thing is that we fail to see the big picture with this stuff. Because let's just be honest. The picture that I see is not the same picture God sees. Even when you do see a really big picture, I believe Habakkuk seen a really big picture. Habakkuk was no novice. He was no slouch when it came to the things of God, when it came to theology. That dude saw the big picture, and even yet, he still had a difficult time. Even when we do see the picture is still not big enough. God is doing things that's just going to be beyond what we could imagine. Sure, we can look at the situation with the Babylonians. We can look at that and be like, wow, okay, we've seen the repercussions of that. We've seen God's big plan when we've seen that stuff unfold. Do you realize that the Israelites, when they got back from captivity, do you realize the Israelites never again struggled with idolatry? Man, the things that God brought them through the Babylonian captivity was huge. God saw something far beyond what Habakkuk saw. Do you know, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sand and sea? Do you know that when Abraham died, he saw one? I mean, think about that. Abraham, on his deathbed, could have like stood there and said, you promised me that my descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea and as numerous as the stars. When did that happen? Family, 400 years later. There's a bigger picture. There's so much more that we just don't see. And so, yes, family, we have questions. Yes, these kinds of things are going to be confusing. Yes, we're going to come to the place where we're going to ask why. But family, we can trust and we can rest and know that the Lord sees a picture that's so much bigger than what we can see. That's why we fix our eyes upon Jesus. I see there's winds and there's waves. There's all these things that are happening all around us. But Jesus says, don't doubt. When Peter started to sing, why'd you doubt? Don't doubt. Right? Don't doubt. That's the thing I love about that. When Peter stepped out of the water and he's walking, you know, on the water with Christ. Did you know something really interesting with that? Winds and waves. Peter saw that when he walked out. Right? He saw winds and waves. And when he stepped out, he saw it. Do you realize that before he started sinking, nothing changed? That's the thing that boggles the mind about this stuff. The winds and the waves didn't change. Peter did. Family, that's the thing that happens when we face difficult situations. The reality is that we've always faced difficult situations. There's difficult situations around us all the time. Why is it that one time we're good, one time we're bad? It has nothing to do with the situations. It has everything to do with us because we lost sight of Christ. Family, keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Keep our eyes fixed upon the cross. Because when we're standing there, hey, God, where were you with all this stuff? You know, He understands. He can sympathize. He knows what we're going through. He went through it. And the beautiful thing about it was at the cross where He said, it is finished. Man, And that's the good news for us today. The cross and the resurrection is the answer to all that when we cry out in the face of difficulty. When we say things like, when were you needed me, you the most? He's saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I have been with you always to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we say, hey, come down here and help us. He said, I did, and I've done more when I came in the flesh to give you my life to pay for your sins. Family, let's not get it twisted here today. What we will face with the evils and treachery of mankind, even with the Babylonians, this stuff will pale in comparison when we are face to face with the living God. I promise you that. Promise us all that. And the Bible declares it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all by nature children of wrath. We are by nature enemies of God, deserving to be cast into outer darkness. But family, I'm here today to say we can have hope. The Christ statue is not stuck on the mountain in Brazil. Christ is not stuck on that mountain. Christ is alive and well, sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father. And He has given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell with us, to live with us, to lead us, to empower us, to enlighten us, and to counsel us. Family, He is with us day to day. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Yeah, I got good news for you. The Bible even says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So did our Lord in heaven come down from His glory to help us? You bet He did. And He did more than help us out in life. He gave us life and life more abundant. Because of the cross of Christ, we can never, never, ever think of the Lord as an absentee landlord who is sitting on a lounge chair, who's fallen asleep, unaware of what's happening to His people. No way, family. He did more than we could ever have asked for. So today, let's not dwell on what we need Him to do, but meditate on what He's already done. When we do that, we will uncover the secret of what it means when He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.